Well, good morning, Potter's Four Square Church. Hope all is well. This is Pastor Greg coming to you from my home this morning and continuing in our study with the Sermon on the Mount. We are in chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. So if you have your Bible, why don't you get that ready? And I'll give you a couple of things to consider as you're opening up your Word. So as we continue to go through this particular portion of Scripture, there's a lot of things that we need to keep in mind with respect to context, right? So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is dealing with this issue of really true and false, whether you're a true believer who produces fruit, a true believer who is a tree that produces good fruit, a believer that's doing the will of God, and then one that is not, a false prophet or a false believer, and one who does not produce good fruit. So one of the things I wanted to point out with both of these particular characteristics, whether you are with the Lord following his will or not with the Lord, they're both producing fruit, which means it has an effect on other people, obviously. And so I think as we consider that, one of the things that we need to really look at with our heart, especially this particular text, because this is, this can be a very disturbing text if you don't properly interpret the scripture. If you just go off of this and don't weigh it with other portions of the word, you find yourself on a slippery slope here. So this morning I'm going to try and make sure that we are all on the same page, because what I don't want you to do is get to the end of this sermon and feel like you have lost your salvation. I believe for those who are truly saved, that you can't lose your salvation. I believe in the doctrine of eternal security is what that's called, and it means once saved, you're always saved. So this particular text that we're going to read here this morning, it has two questions that arise when you read it, right? And they seem to contradict major doctrine, and again, they really don't. They just have to be put in context and perspective. The first one is that someone can actually lose their salvation. And the second one is that anyone who performs a miracle must be from God, right? Well, this scripture flies in the face of both of those truths. Again, within the context and supporting other scriptures, we're going to see that what Jesus really meant with these statements. They were intended, I believe, to get believers thinking about where they were with respect to the Lord and whether they were producing fruit or not, and the penalty of not producing good fruit. But this particular text is really talking about the end of the days when we are judged and what our excuse is going to be. So as we see, one of these beliefs is based on a scriptural truth, and the other is not. While a true believer cannot lose his salvation, not all miracles, guys, are performed by true believers, and we're going to establish that this morning. So our text today is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and did we not drive out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So you have two people here. You have the ones who are trying to get in based on the things that they are connecting themselves with, these miracles, so to speak. And so basically he starts off this particular text with, not everyone who knows my name is going to be saved. That's one of the observations that I got out of this, is that, yes, we may declare Jesus's name. We may know of Jesus, but just because you know of him and declare him, that does not mean that you belong to him, right? It's not an awareness that we're talking about here. It's doing the will of the Father. He makes that distinction specific, right? And so there are two types of people here, those who talk and those who act. And James says, show me your faith by what you do and not what you say. Basically, that's what James talks about in his short epistle. And those who talk, listen to what they're saying. These are the ones who are coming up with their excuses and trying to connect with Jesus through service, but not through sacrificing their life. It says, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And Lord, did we not drive out demons? But it doesn't say in your name. It just says, did we not drive out demons? And then the third one is, Lord, did we not perform miracles in your name? So the sad reality here is his response to them. And his response is, you know, get away from me. Go away. Not only do I want you to go away, I never knew you. I have no idea what you're talking about. I wasn't there when you prophesied in my name. I wasn't there when you drove out demons. I wasn't there when you performed these miracles in my name because I never knew you. There was never any connection. The very prayer that Jesus prayed in John 14, 15, and 16 in the Gospel of John about the Father being in the believer and the believer in the Father and Jesus in both and all of them are together, that didn't take place for these particular people. I guess it's just not enough to know of him, guys. We need to be known by him, and that is the distinction. So going a little deeper here this morning, I just want to establish the second sort of truth in the scripture, and that is the context, right? So Jesus is speaking here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in the last chapter 7 here. And beginning with verse 13, excuse me, he develops at length the subject of faith versus professions, right? And he uses this technique of contrast and comparison. So in 13 and 14, he describes there's two paths, right, that people walk on. The broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And he introduces here this concept of the many. And the many and the few, right? Those are two distinctions of people that will return to those things in verses 21 through 23. So in verses 15 through 18, he contrasts the two types of people by using this imagery known to those who are of an agrarian culture, right? And he uses these sort of the imagery of a sheep and wolves and grapes and figs and thorn bushes and thistles and good trees and bad trees and good fruit and bad fruit. Well, he said, watch out for sheeps that are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they want to devour and they want to confuse, right? And then he said, if you have a grapevine, you don't grow figs from a grapevine. So watch out that the ripe fruit is produced and you don't get thorn bushes and thistles, right? Good trees and bad trees. Good trees are going to produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit. So having established the idea of the dichotomy, right, here are the comparison in the minds of his hearers, he goes on in this particular text and he comes to the next thing, which is really, he's talking about judgment day, right? And in this particular case, Jesus presents two types of people who are going to come to him on that day. And, you know, the meaning here, that day is the last day or the day of judgment. It's the great day fixed by God to unknown to the angels and will be terrible for some and joyful for others. But all we, you know, all will be seeking to enter the kingdom of heaven, but some are going to be turned away, and not only are they going to be turned away, but sent away with confusion and disappointment, right? And that's the scary thing, because what they thought was their ticket, what they thought was their thing that was going to get them in, it turned out to be worthless. Those works turned out to be worthless. I want to take you back to an analogy that I gave you. It's not mine. I got it from somebody else, but it's about this understanding of, you know, being invited to the wedding. And, you know, you get your invitation to the wedding and you go out and you buy your new dress or your new suit and you get a babysitter and you take the time off of work. You do all the preparations to, you know, go to this wedding. However, you don't RSVP. And you get to the wedding and you get in line and you're getting ready and you see the buffet and it's beautiful and you see the bride and the groom and it's just wonderful and you want to participate. And the person at the door says, give me your name, and you give them your name. And they say, you know, you're not on the list. And you say, well, I was invited. And they say, yes, you were invited, but did you RSVP? These are the people that did not RSVP. And they tried to get to heaven by the things that they do and not the things that they believe or the obedience that they participate in. Again, they thought their ticket was punched. And these are people who prophesied in the name of Jesus, meaning, you know, they were either foretelling things to come or preaching the word in his name. And they you know, these are the people that have even performed miraculous miracles and driving out demons and healings and all kinds of other things to no avail, right? But their works here are done for their glory and not necessarily for the glory of God and our glory, right? We are reminded in Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness, our glory is as filthy rags. So in context, you know, the people here who will enter heaven will not do so based on their miraculous achievements or accomplishments or works of any sort, but solely on the basis of obedience to the will of God. So, you know, when you enter heaven based on doing God's will, you don't need to give reasons why you should be there, because you won't be turned away. You will be invited in. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in. That's the things that we want to hear. We don't want to make our case at the gates as to why we think we should go in based upon all the ministry that we were busy doing. I want to be careful, guys, because, you know, we just got done talking about the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer, and we want to see fruits, and we want to see gifts, and we want to see the, you know, the calling on people's lives. Those things don't save us. They're fruit that we are saved, but those things come as a result of a cultivated relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that, you know, these are unfortunate people. That's my third point here. They're very unfortunate. Why? Well, if we figure out who these people are, these unfortunate people, you know, they do miracles and they do all these great things, and they're doing them in God's power. How is that possible? How is it possible for unsaved people to do things in God's power? How is it possible for unqualified and unskilled in the scriptures or in the spirit people to perform miracles, right? You would think that it would be those who would believe. Well, we know several things about them from this particular text. First, we know that there are many of them. And remember, there were many on the road that leads to destruction. And we got to we have to look at that comparison and compare to the few who have found the narrow path of eternal life. And secondly, they claim the name of Jesus Christ. They claim it. And these are, you know, they're not Muslims or Buddhists or atheists. These are people who would gladly say, I'm a Christian. And these are people who work out their works in Jesus' name, and they pray and heal in Jesus' name, and they preach and teach in Jesus' name, and they build huge buildings and churches and ministries in Jesus' name, and they claim to have a relationship with him, but they're not his. They don't belong to him. In fact, the strong response here with these unfortunate people is he sends them away, and not with any commendation for their good works, but he really sends them away and says, you know, you're false teachers, you're false prophets. He disowns every single thing they do. He says, I never knew you, nor did they ever truly know him. And that's the issue here, guys. Jesus didn't know them, but more importantly, they didn't know Jesus. They knew a name. They knew a concept, but they didn't give their life. They weren't Christians who lost their salvation simply because they never had it, right? They were never part of the elect group of God. They were never chosen before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1. They were never set apart and sanctified by the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6:11, and justified by faith, Ephesians 2:8. These ones, you know, Christ puts away for himself with, you know, harsh words, right? Harsh words. He doesn't know them and get away from me. Their outward good was no good, right? All the things that they did. And consider, guys, the things that we do. Consider all the works that we do for the Lord and how easy it would be just to get caught up in doing but not experiencing and not just being with God. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, he will receive us unto himself so that we may be where he is. And I think we forget that God wants to be with us, not just in heaven, but he wants to be with us here on earth. And that connection needs to take place. And when it doesn't, this is the result. You get people that are working for some God, but it's not the God that they need to be bowing down to and submitting to. So what do we say about the people who do these miracles and all this great work, but have no spirit in them, have no salvation? Well, there's two possible explanations, and I want to emphasize the word possible, right? One is that these miracles were done by the power of Satan and his demonic host. So we know that Satan is very crafty. Could there be times when Satan stages, like, an exorcism or something like that, and when an unbeliever commands a demon to leave and the demon pretends to comply so that, you know, the enemy will do anything to get our eyes off of God? And maybe that's what this was. Or could it be that, you know, the doomed men in Matthew chapter 7, they may have been convinced in their own minds that they were serving Christ based on the, you know, this the successes, the satanic successes that they had. And it was all orchestrated. It was all up front. So that demon might, that they thought that they were, that they had authority over, was just playing them the fool, right? And, you know, they considered themselves demon slayers when all the while they were nothing more than just demon dupes, really. They weren't performing miracles at all. And that's one of the things that we need to, you know, really understand. The second thing here is it possible that God, in his sovereign will and his sovereign purpose, will empower unbelievers to perform miraculous deeds? Well, we have an example in Judas Iscariot, who, along with the other disciples, preached the gospel, assumed that he healed the sick and performed other miracles. He was part of the group, but he himself obviously did not believe, because when the time came, we don't see the profession of faith there. There is nothing to indicate that that Judas didn't have the same power that the other 11 did, although he was never a true disciple in Christ. And I might add that even the disciples were just disciples. They were not true believers because atonement had not been made yet, right? So he was a deceiver. He was the son of perdition. And it was Judas, you know, he did not perform miracles. It was only because God saw fit to use him for his own glory, despite the conditions of Judas's heart. He was around the people that God was using in a miraculous way. So what does all this mean, right? So the application here, and we got to be very careful in how we go about this, but I just want to encourage you. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And those who do the will of my Father, you guys, it's Jesus goes on to describe those who do the will and who are, you know, they're able to call upon the Lord in the day of judgment. It's going to be those who hear his words and put them into practice. It's the same ones referred to in verse 21 as, you know, those who obediently do the will of the Father in heaven. And one of the ways that we find out what the will of God is his will is his word, and his word is his will. And I think that, you know, as believers, our job really is to be completely caught up with God and knowing him through his word, so that when we do the things that the scripture says, that we understand that, yes, our works are important, our righteousness is filthy rags, but our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ and our surrender to him and our surrender to the obedience of following the Spirit, those are the things that prove we are saved, and it's not the stuff that we do. And so this is really a call from me to some of the people in our church who are really busy doing, right? You're really busy. You go to ministries all over, and you're constantly serving. I just want you to understand that, yes, those things are good, and God expects us to do those. But if that's your only interaction with Jesus on a personal level, then that's not it. You're going to be one of those people that say, "Lord, Lord, look at what I've done." Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Get away from me. I don't even know who you are. And that is the thing that none of us want to hear, right? And it's not that we go out and, you know, we're not striving for salvation. Salvation is resting in the Lord. So the distinction here is that true believers are the good trees that produce good fruit. And they're the true sheep who look to Christ. And, you know, they're not crafty wolves. They're just obedient sheep that trust in the Lord for everything and for leading and guiding and showing the direction. That's God's, you know, role in our life. And fruit-bearing people, right? They depend on him for everything. They commit themselves to him. They trust him. They believe on him for righteousness and salvation, eternal life. These are the ones who are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So my concern, obviously, is that one might read these scriptures and one might listen to the sermon and you're doubting your salvation. And, you know, church, I think this text is here for us to consider or not whether we are in the love of God, as the Bible says, and that we need to check our walk, and we need to make sure that we are relating to God by loving Him, by doing His will, which is in His Word, by being faithful to Him, by leaving the ways of this old man and not conforming to the image of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Those are the things we need to be participating in. And I think when we just get caught up in ministry, and trust me, I've been so caught up in ministry, and I've never been further from God. And even the ministry that I was performing was fruitful. The ministry that I was performing, we were seeing God do great things, but my heart was just bent on serving and doing, but not abiding. The Lord says, I want you to abide in me, and I will abide in you. And that abiding is not serving. That abiding is not doing. That abiding is not going out and performing. It's resting in Him. And my fear is that we have a lot of people who are busy doing, right? Busy, 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 taking care of all the needs, but not abiding in Christ. I pray this morning that you would reconsider your ways, that you would really understand what it is to abide. Let me pray for you this morning as we close. Father God, in Jesus' name, as sheep, Lord, we are to be completely dependent upon you. We are not to be crafty. We are not to be plotting our own way, God, but we are to be dependent and lead us in places that we will go, Lord, and we follow. We have no rights, Lord. We have sold our rights and become your slave, your bondservant. And for the sole purpose of abiding in you, Lord, that's what that you've called us to. And I pray for those listening this morning who are really struggling with abiding, and it's masked because of all they do. And Lord, we know it's bad fruit because we add it up. Oh, Lord, I did this, I did that. I pray this morning that we would be free in you, Lord, to abide in you. And once we have tasted the good fruit of abiding in you, Lord, that we'd never go back again. Father, I pray for those who you are requiring today to make a change. And I ask your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, maybe you stumbled upon this sermon on the web and you want to do that, the Bible says that you need to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pray that prayer, ask him to come in, and he'll radically change you. If you made that decision, our phone number is on the website. You can give us a call and share with us a great decision that you've made so that we may rejoice with you. I want to pray that God will bless you, and for those who normally listen, part of the church, he has shown you, O man and woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now. God bless you.